Once again, welcome to all who are present. It is good to see each and every one who is out this morning as we have assembled together once again for the purpose of worshiping God. And as always, may He be glorified. I continue to thank you for your prayers on my behalf, and I covet your prayers on my behalf as we strive together to do those things which are pleasing in God's sight. And may He be glorified in all that we do. We are continuing a study dealing with the life of Jesus, a study that we resumed last week. And we are dealing with the final portion of this study that we've engaged in over the course of this year and last year, dealing with various aspects of His life. And of course, as I've noted on numerous occasions, the reason for a lesson such as this is because we understand that Jesus is the example that we are to follow. And there are so many things that we can learn by His example that He set for us, as well as the things that He taught. And furthermore, in giving consideration as to, as we sing sometimes, why did my Savior come to earth? In this final portion of our study, while there are many practical lessons for us to apply, we are understanding more fully why He came to this earth on our behalf and reminding ourselves of those things with the hope that it will move us toward a greater and more devoted service where He is concerned. Last week, we gave an overview of this particular portion of the life of Jesus as we examined some of the things that Jesus endured, beginning with the institution of the Lord's Supper, going through His death, His burial, and ultimately His resurrection. This morning, we want to begin looking in more detail at some of the events that we mentioned in that study last week. And what we want to talk about in our lesson this morning is the institution of the Lord's Supper. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 29. This is going to be the primary text that we are going to use in this particular study. And as I go through this study, as much as possible, Matthew is going to be the primary text, even though there are some lessons that are dealing with things that are not in Matthew. So we'll deal with that appropriately. But we're also going to look at some of the alternate texts of this particular account and notice some of the supposed differences and make some reconciliation of those things in our study. So Matthew chapter 26, what I want to do as I begin this morning is I want us to begin by reading this particular account. And then we're going to look at the account itself and the various events associated with that, followed by some reasons as to why our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Beginning in verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 26, we read there, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread of the disciples, the disciples came to Jesus saying to Him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples."' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So now here we find Matthew's account of the events leading up to and the institution of the Lord's Supper. We begin this particular account on what is described as the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the day on which the Passover lamb was actually slain. In preparation for the meal, it would be slain and it would be prepared as in roasted so that it could be used for the Passover meal that would take place. You could actually say that evening because the new day began at, I believe it was 6 o'clock. So the Passover lamb is slain before the actual day when the Passover feast is going to be observed. Now, as this takes place, we find here that Jesus sends two of his disciples, and according to the other accounts, it is Peter and John that are sent into the city to make preparation for this particular meal. Now, what is interesting is Jesus tells them to go into the city and to look for a specific individual. And the other accounts tell us, Luke in particular, that he was carrying a pitcher of water. And somebody might say so. That, for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water was a little bit unusual. So, he did stand out from that standpoint. Nevertheless, Jesus was going to identify, or they were going to go to this particular individual, and when they found him, they were to inquire as to where to go to prepare the meal, and Jesus tells them in the other accounts that he's going to ask for what is the purpose, and they would explain to him it was for the master to keep the feast. And then this man would show them an upper room. And they would go into this room where we are told that Peter and John, when they found it, just as Jesus had said, they would make preparations for this meal. Now, someone might ask, why didn't Jesus just give them an address? The answer is we're not told. There are some who, when they see this, though, what they give consideration of or think about is perhaps there was secrecy because Jesus knew of the plans of Judas Iscariot, that he had intended to betray him. But we've made this notice throughout this entire study that Jesus was in control of what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. He did not want Judas to be aware of where this meal was ahead of time. That's a possibility here. And so, whatever the reason, they go to this particular place, and it's very possible that this was an acquaintance or a friend of Jesus with whom he had made arrangements ahead of time. And they go up there and they make preparation for the meal. Then the evening comes, and what we find happening here is, okay, what's going on here? Okay, here we go. I'm trying to get used to a new mouse. It's squeaking. So we find that it is evening time and Jesus is meeting with the 12 disciples here. And what we read next in our text in Matthew's account is the first thing that Jesus does is he announces that one of his own is going to betray him. Now John, in John chapter 13, gives a little more detail as to what is associated with this particular account. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, the disciples, they're all concerned. And they say, is it I? Am I going to do that? And you could understand how they would be concerned that something like that would be said. Now John points out how Jesus specifically identifies who it is. Matthew mentions it. But John goes into detail that John and Peter had inquired, or Peter had inquired, who is it? And John is there along with Peter, and they hear, and Jesus says, it's the one with whom I dip my bread in the sop and give it to him. And then he does that, and he gives it to Judas Iscariot. And following this, what you read in the various accounts, or at least in John's account, it says, what you do, go do quickly, Judas leaves their midst on that particular occasion. Now, we don't know exactly when he does. There's some things that have to take place to reconcile all the various accounts. First of all, we find that the 12 were together and eating the meal. So it was at some point while they were eating the meal that Judas Iscariot leaves them in the midst of that meal. And we're going to look at that in just a minute here. But as we continue our account, what we find takes place after Jesus makes this statement about one of them going to betray him, and Judas is identified. The next thing we read about is that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. And we just read that a few moments ago where it is very straightforward in Him blessing the bread. I ask you now, if you will, though, to turn to Luke chapter 22. Turn to Luke chapter 22, where I want us to notice Luke's account of instituting the Lord's Supper, because he presents some events that, if you're not familiar with exactly what took place, might seem to be contradictory or at least confusing. Beginning in verse number 14 of Luke chapter 22, this is what we read concerning the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So you find in this particular account, and what is interesting here, is it actually mentions two different cups. It says there in verse number 17 that he takes a cup and he gives it to them, gives thanks, and he says, "Here, divide this among yourself." Then he announces, "I will not drink of it until I do so new in my Father's kingdom." Now, is this a contradiction with the other accounts? And why is it that after the giving of bread, you read again of another cup? Well, the reason is this was associated with the Passover meal. And Jesus was eating the Passover with his disciples on this occasion. It is during the Passover meal, or at the conclusion of the Passover meal, that he actually institutes the Lord's Supper. I would like to take a few moments to help us understand this and to answer questions concerning this by noting some things that were actually associated with the Passover meal. In the late 1800s, there was a man whose name was Alfred Edersheim. He was a Jew who was converted to Christianity. And in the process of being converted, he explained a number of things in light of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Gospels with an understanding of Judaism, because he was a converted Jew. And he explained how the Passover meal actually took place. And when you notice the events that take place during the traditional Passover meal, it becomes clear as to what is said in Luke and corresponding it with the other Gospels. Now what happens, and let's just take a few moments and notice some of the things that are associated with this. It begins with the lamb being slain the day before and prepared for the Passover meal. Then they all meet together on this occasion when they're going to remember the Passover. Now, what's interesting is, you know, sometimes when you see pictures of Jesus and his disciples, I guess what was the famous painting of the Last Supper as they described it, the disciples are comfortable and they're reclining and such. Well, as we understand, that was actually the way that the Passover meal was to be partaken of with those who were present. They would recline, and the reason they did so is it was symbolic of their freedom. There was no fear because they had been delivered. And when you remember what the Passover signifies, that becomes something to give consideration to. So they're partaking of this in a relaxed and a freed manner, reclining among themselves. Now, during the Passover meal, and this is what's important to understand, is four different cups were used for the individuals. And also during this time, portions of the law, which is described as the Mishnah, was read. Now, what actually takes place during this particular feast? First of all, the occasion begins, or you could call it the meal, it actually begins with a prayer of thanksgiving that is presented. And there's a number of prayers during this particular feast, during this particular ceremony. Following that, the first cup is presented and it is drunk. And that's followed by the washing of hands and another short prayer. And there are some who contend that as the hands were being washed, that it was at this particular time, as John records in John 13, verses 1 through 17, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They were in the midst of eating their meal and there was bickering going on, and Jesus takes the time to present a lesson dealing with being a servant. And it's very possible that that occurred on this particular occasion. So we find this first cup is given and there's a washing of hands. There's a lot of washing that takes place as this is a ceremony associated with being clean as well as other things. After that particular first cup, then the Passover meal is presented. Not eaten yet, but is actually presented. Now, the Passover meal actually consisted of three elements. It consisted of the lamb that had to be roasted, not boiled. And along with that, there were roasted bitter herbs, as they are described, and unleavened bread. And there was also a bowl that had water with salt in it and some other spices that were associated with that. And that's what you find is being dipped into with the bread and also with the bitter herbs. So that takes place here. The Passover lamb is presented. It's not eaten yet, but it's delivered to the table along with the elements that are going to be eaten. Then the head of the table, described by Edersheim as the president of the family at that time, he takes the bitter herbs and he dips them in this salt water solution, a sop, if you will, and he eats of it. And then others partake of it. Following this, the second cup is filled. The second cup is filled. And it is partaken of. After this, the youngest son will ask the question, why is this night different? And it's very possible, by the way, that second cup is actually when Jesus passed it around, as you read in Luke chapter 22. But then the youngest person there, the youngest son or the youngest male will ask, why are we partaking of this meal? Why are we using bitter herbs? Why the lamb and so on? And of course, then the father or the president will explain all the things. The unleavened bread is to remember the haste with which they were delivered from the land. The Passover lamb was a reminder of that which God instructed to be slain and the blood of the lamb being put on the doorposts and the angel of death would pass beyond them. And the bitter herbs were a reminder of how the Egyptians had made their life bitter. They were being delivered from that bitterness. So those are the elements that were all associated with this particular occasion. And after that was explained, then it was explained to them how they went from bitterness to victory and their deliverance from the land. And of course, that was the whole purpose of the Passover, if you go back to the book of Exodus and actually read the account there. So he explains all those details. Following this, they sing the first part of what is described as the Hallel. And the Hallel is actually five different psalms. It's Psalms 113 through 117. Or 118, excuse me, 113 through 118 that they sing. So they sing these first two songs. Following that, the meal, the Passover meal is actually eaten. The lamb is eaten along with the elements that are associated with this. Then they again wash their hands and they give thanks. Now there are some who believe that it was at this point that Judas actually leaves the presence of the company. In other words, some believe that Judas actually left before the Lord's Supper was actually given, so he wasn't there with them. And again, that's a point that's given up to debate. But nevertheless, we find that that they wash their hands, and then a third cup is filled. And this cup is actually described, according to Judaism, as the cup of blessing. I want you to think about that when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16, where Paul talks about the cup of blessing which we partake of. Is it not communion with the body and or the blood of Christ? And we're going to talk more about that verse a little later. But we find the third cup is now filled. And it is this cup that most believe is the one with which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Recall how in the accounts say that it was after supper that he did it? Well, they had already consumed the meal. And now he partakes, and now he institutes the Lord's Supper with a cup that is associated here. And he describes, and he breaks bread, and he tells them that the bread is representative of his body, and the cup is representative of his blood. And obviously it's not the cup, it's the contents of the cup that Jesus is speaking there. This is followed by a fourth cup that is drunk, and then the second portion of the halal is sung, Psalms 115 through 118. Notice how we concluded Matthew chapter 26, going back to our text there in verse number 30. When they completed the meal, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Singing of the hymn and a final prayer of thanksgiving was the conclusion of the Passover meal. So that's what actually took place on that occasion. And when you look at those various events and as you do research on that, you'll find that Luke is not contradictory to Matthew. Luke just simply adds details that Matthew doesn't put there. And it gives us a perspective when we put all the little texts together of the meal that is being instituted on that occasion. And that becomes helpful in us understanding how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on this particular occasion. And it is the foundation upon which we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is the foundation upon which how we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's an important thing to understand about this. We seek to follow the pattern along with the elements and purpose. I sometimes look for pictures to help illustrate things. Like, for example, I might type in the word communion and I have access to PowerPoint slides. 90% of the slides that show the elements of communion have leavened bread and a cup of wine. You'll never see me using one of those because it was unleavened bread. And that's what has been documented was used. It served a purpose during the Passover meal. And that is what Jesus took, and that is what Jesus broke, and had them divide among themselves. And that's why we use unleavened bread. And we use fruit of the vine, because that is what they used when they partook of the Lord's Supper. That's the elements that we use. We strive to follow the example. And before both of them, when you put the accounts together, Jesus gave thanks. That's why we give thanks before the cup, or before the bread, and then we give thanks before the cup. It's that portion of the meal. And we strive to follow the example as we have it there, respecting the elements that are involved and respecting the purpose of why it was done. So we try to do it. We do it on the first day of the week because we find that it was something that was commanded to be done. And Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 gives us the only example in all of Scripture as to the timing of when it was partaken of, on the first day of the week. And when we look at that example, we respect the limitations of that example. That's why we don't partake of it on other days. We have the example of the first day of the week. And the reason we do it every first day of the week is because every week has a first day. And just as under the old law, when the Ten Commandments were given, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God didn't have to say, remember every Sabbath day. By saying the Sabbath day, it was understood whenever there's a Sabbath, you do it. We have evidence that they assembled on the first day of the week, and they did so every first day of the week. The Lord's Supper was a part of that, according to 1 Corinthians 11 and other things. So that's the example of what we follow. Now that leads us to asking, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? And for the remainder of my time, I just want to discuss a few of the reasons that are associated with the Lord's Supper. And I ask us to keep these things in mind as we consider what our Lord did when He instituted the Lord's Supper, and also giving consideration to the various texts that deal with the Lord's Supper. There are actually four texts of Scripture that actually address the Lord's Supper, the three Gospels and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we are going to be focusing some on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 29, because 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and following, because Paul deals with that. So, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? The first thing that we want to recall is that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is as a memorial. And we need to remember this very, very clearly. The reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the sacrifice that our Lord made on our behalf. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse number 19, in Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, this is what we read that Jesus says there as He took the bread. He took the bread, gave thanks, and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Partake of this bread as a memorial. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where we find, beginning in verse number 23, Paul there says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It's a memorial. And we need to keep that in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not about filling our bellies. And I say that because there are now so-called brethren who have turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And they just see Sunday as the time to get together and have a potluck. And in the midst of that, you partake of the elements. Grab a piece of bread and get a cup of the fruit of the vine, and that's the Lord's Supper. And you sit down and talk about it with those at your table. That's not what the Lord said. It's a memorial. And it needs to be treated with the respect of a memorial. Paul condemned them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because they had turned it into a common meal. And he said that what they were doing, going back to verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And I want you to understand, when you put that in context, that Paul is not saying, when you come together, you're not supposed to eat the Lord's Supper. You look at the context he's saying there, when you come together, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Why? Because you've turned it into a common meal. There's all kinds of problems that was associated with what they were doing. We must realize that the Lord's Supper is first and foremost, it is a memorial. That's what Jesus said. We remember what Jesus went through for us. In Luke's account that we read there, he said that concerning his body. The body which would be, as we described last week, torn to shreds with a beating, just to prepare him for his death. A body that would be carried through the streets or pushed through the streets to his execution and then nailed to a cross, where he suffered a torturous and painful and agonizing death. And Jesus did that for you. Notice that's what he said. "This is my body which is broken for you." Something to think about there. It's a memorial, and we must keep that in mind as we partake. What he did willingly where we are concerned. And secondly, we remember why He did it. He did it because of my sins. He did it because of your sins. He did it because of the sins of mankind. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 28, Jesus said, "My blood is shed for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness or the removal of sins." In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, we read there, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And over we could examine passages that describe why Jesus died on our behalf. And we will deal more with that in detail in another lesson when we talk about the purpose of His death. We're reminded here, though, as we discuss the Lord's Supper, why it was done. And how it is to be done. You know, when memorials are observed, there's usually ceremonies and rituals that are designed to help us remember the event. And that's why you follow the instructions that are given. And that's why we use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and not cookies and Coke or something else. I'm going to tell you right now, when you start changing the rituals, it's not long before you start changing the meaning. So let's remember that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. But in addition to that, it is also a proclamation. Turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 26, after Paul describes these elements and says that Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." It is a proclamation. A proclamation means an official declaration. You are declaring to others the significance of this in your lives. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a declaration that we understand what Jesus did for us. And we understand the impact that Jesus has had in our lives. The Lord's Supper is designed for Christians. It's designed for those who have come in contact with the blood of Christ. And when we assemble together on the first day of the weekend, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming to one another and to the world that Jesus has washed away our sins through His blood. That needs to be the proclamation. And we need to be thinking about that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a proclamation to those who are present, but also it could be a proclamation to our friends and our neighbors who know, hear me, our friends and our neighbors who know that on the first day of the week when the church meets at 10:50, we're going to be there to partake of the Lord's Supper with our brethren. Does the world know that about you? Or will you indiscriminately forsake occasions of assembling with your brethren to partake of the Lord's Supper? To engage in worldly and materialistic affairs? Just something to think about. Furthermore, we proclaim a hope in the Lord's return. Going back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he says, "You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." A third reason for the Lord's Supper, a third purpose, is that it is a time of reflection. Continuing in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read there in verses 27 and 28, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is a time for us to reflect upon our lives. This is a time to reflect upon where we are because of the shedding of His blood. And when you find it as a time for man to examine himself, the point that is being made there is you look at your life and you remind yourself of the price that Jesus paid for your sins. The amount of suffering that He endured for your sins. And the hope is that that will cause you to resolve as I go through this week. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to give my life to Him. And I'm going to do those things that He would have me to do because of that which He has done for me. It is a reminder to examine ourselves to ensure that we are going to follow after Him. It's an examination of our standing and how we ought to be. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 6 there where Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 1. And he says, "No, certainly not." And he proceeds to remind him, when you obeyed the gospel, when you were buried in baptism, you put to death the man of sin, you came in contact with the death of Jesus, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. All things have passed away. And that's what all of Romans chapter 6 is about. That's the point. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to remind ourselves that we, when we obeyed the gospel, we put to death the man of sin. No longer to follow after it. So it ought to be a time of conviction. It ought to be a time of conviction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Friends, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, that ought to ring loudly in your lives. And finally, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time of communion. A time of communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we mentioned this earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16, Paul there said to the brethren at Corinth, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Paul describes the Lord's Supper as a communion. Now what is interesting is that word communion is from the Greek word koinonia, which is the word fellowship. And when you find the word fellowship, or the word fellowship in our English Bibles, it's usually from this word, koinonia. And it means a sharing, a having together something in common. And it's associated in Scriptures, as we have emphasized, with spiritual things. Building ourselves up spiritually. And that's the emphasis of what you have with this word, as it is used with Scripture. And I want you to notice that what Paul says about this being a time of communion is he talks about how it is a communion with the blood and body of Christ. It is a fellowship with Jesus. Remember how Jesus said, "I will partake of it, I will not drink of this until I do it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As we partake of the Lord's Supper now, is the kingdom in existence? Yes. We are partaking of this with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Got the right attitude when we think about it that way? And secondly, we are doing it with one another. With brethren. We come together with those of like precious faith to be an encouragement to one another. After Paul reminds them of the community of the communion of the body and the blood, he says, "For we, though through man, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." We do it in fellowship with one another. We are in communion with Christ and we are in communion with one another. Acts 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, going back to where Paul indicts them. because they're not doing what they ought to do, he says in verse 18. When you come together, I hear there's divisions among you, and I believe it. And then he goes on there in verse number 20, therefore when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And again, we point that out. He's not saying you shouldn't, but what you're doing is not. And he reminds them of what the Lord's Supper is. And in verse 33, after he concludes this, he tells them, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It is something that is to be done when we are assembled together as the Lord's body. It's a communion. So let's remember all these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted on the night that would lead to His betrayal. Now that leads to one final observation that I want to make, and then the lesson is yours. Do we take this memorial seriously? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 and beginning there in verse number 27, which we read a few moments ago. Paul says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What I want you to understand about this is Paul says that this is something not to be taken lightly. And I am convinced as I read this text that Paul is not saying that in order for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to be sinlessly perfect. Because if we have to be sinlessly perfect, we're in trouble. The point that he is dealing with is the manner in which the Lord's Supper is partaken of. What has he dealt with throughout this text? The abuse of the way that it was being done. And he reminds them of the way that it is to be done. We have to make sure that we respect the elements and we use them properly. And we need to make sure that our mindset is right as we partake of the Lord's Supper. That we are discerning the Lord's body. That we are examining ourselves and the significance of His blood in our lives. That's what Paul is dealing with when he talks about the manner in which we partake. And the one who partakes in an unworthy manner is the one who, while the elements are being passed, he says, I can't wait for this to be over so we can get on with this service, so I can go to the buffet after services. Or, boy, this is boring. Or distracted by what somebody's wearing, or so on and so forth. The point is our heart needs to be right and our attitude needs to be where it needs to be. And that's the emphasis of this. And when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it was a memorial for us to remember what He was about to endure. In the coming weeks, we are going to deal with that. But as I conclude this lesson, it is with the commendation of asking, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? Jesus made provisions for us to regularly remember what He did. In dying on that cross, Jesus became, as John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And very interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul there said, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. May we partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that God is pleased with the efforts that we put forth. The lesson is yours.